Take your Bible, open to John chapter 1. We're continuing our series, Jesus Is, and for the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we're focusing on John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, 18, down through that way. This is our third in that series. We'll kind of wrap the series up next Sunday on Christmas Sunday morning, and then we'll have a brief message on Christmas Eve. I hope you'll invite your friends and neighbors. Last year, this place was packed. We had people standing in the back. We put up all of our extra chairs for the choir concerts that were a week or so ago, left them up. We'll take all those ropes off next week so you can sit on the back row. It'll be full. I hope you'll invite your friends and neighbors, coworkers, family, friends, and all those people that'll be with you over the holiday. But this morning, we're down in verse number 9. Remember last week, we looked at the first 5 verses. Then we took 6, 7, and 8. It was kind of an interruption, at least from my perspective. I was talking about the true light, the light that has come. And we jumped down to verse number 9. And again, it talks about the true light that has come to every man. So that's where we are this morning. Beginning in verse 9, we'll go down through verse 13 and work our way through that just a little bit. You know, light is interesting. Where would we be without it? I mean, we have the fancy lighting up here. We have the bright lights that, if I look up at them, blind me, and I can't see you out there for a while. But you know, light is interesting in that there are only 7 visible colors to the human eye. That's it. In the color spectrum, there's only 7 of them. You've got red, orange, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Those are the colors of the rainbow. That's all there is. Just those 7. That's all that we can see. You say, oh, wait a minute. I've seen purple and magenta, or I've seen pink and aqua, and I've seen brown and tan. That's more than 7. Well, all those colors are just combinations of the 7 that are visible. Different colors. The light reflects off of this color shirt, and you see kind of a reddish, purple, maroon, whatever color you want to call it. And the way the light reflects off of here, that's what you see. But there are only 7 visible colors. The others are just combinations. How many remember the YouTube or internet phenomena that was going on where they put a picture of a dress on there and they ask you whether you could see the white or the gold dress or whether you saw blue and a black dress. How many of you remember that? You know, the old people, the senior adults in the first service didn't even have a clue what I was talking about. I guess they don't, I don't know. 2 or 3 of them raised their hand. I asked how many of you didn't know what I was talking about. They didn't know. How many of you saw the white and gold dress? How many of you, that's what you saw? How many of you saw the black and blue dress? Okay. Scientifically, what you saw is determined by the cones and the different things in your eye, on the retina of your eye. And so how many of you saw both? You can see, I mean, depending on which eye, I don't know. I looked at it, and I can't even remember. I think I saw the white and the gold. I don't know, but light is funny. It will play tricks on you sometimes. There are a lot of light wavelengths that we don't see. The infrared light, for example, we don't see that. Some animals can see different wavelengths of light that we cannot. Give you some little trivia scientific facts. Did you know that the color white is not really a color? White contains all 7 of the colors in the spectrum. Did you know that? It's there. They're all right there in white. There are a lot of cultures. You know, today when we go to a funeral, you wear black for mourning. There are a lot of cultures, especially in the Eastern Asian cultures, China, Japan. Those cultures, they wear white because they know scientifically white contains all of the colors, the visible colors of the rainbow and all those colors. So they'll wear white to celebrate death instead of wearing black to mourn the death. Another little bit of trivia. Did you know there's no such thing as darkness? Darkness is just the absence of light. That's scientific fact. There's no such thing as darkness. When it's dark outside, it just means the photons are arranged in such a way that there's no light that can reflect off of them, it's dark. So darkness is just the absence of light. Now, you'll need that someday when you're playing Trivial Pursuit, just so you know. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we began this series of messages on Jesus is light by looking at the fact that it says that the light, verse number 5, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Just reminding ourselves that Jesus is the light of the world and darkness, no matter how much darkness there is in the world, it cannot ever overcome the light of Jesus Christ. So that's where we left you. Last week, we interrupted that talking about John. And then this morning, we're back in verse number 9. Now, let's look at these verses Verse 9 down through verse 13, just listen, let me read them. Verse 9 is probably the key verse we're going to look at this morning along with the others. But verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone is coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the key verse, verse number 9, the true light has come into the world. That's the true light, Jesus Christ. That's the light that was being talked about in verse number 5. That's the light that is also referred to later in the verses that we'll look at next week. So some key thoughts about that particular verse. Number one, the true light, the real light, Jesus Christ, has come into the world. That's a stated fact. Second truth in that passage that we just read is that this world that he came into was created by him. Now, we know that up in the beginning in verse number 3, it says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He has come into the world, and he is the one who has created the world. He came unto his own. When it says he came unto his own, it's talking about he came unto his own creation. He came into the world that he created, his own creation, his very own world that he made. Back Genesis 1:1 tells us that. The third thing from this passage is that when he came into his own rejected him. Now you say, yeah, we know the Jews rejected him. We know the Gentiles rejected him. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about his own creation rejected him. Now, obviously, man is part of that creation. So man, the people that he created, his own people, as it says there, the people that he created rejected him. But the world that he created also rejected him. So it would be like us saying, Jesus came to Bulverde, but Bulverde rejected him. Or Jesus came to Spring Branch, but Spring Branch rejected him. Jesus came to San Antonio, but San Antonio rejected him. When I use the name Bulverde, Spring Branch, San Antonio, we're not talking about just one thing or one group of people. We're talking about everything that relates to that particular territory. Everything in Bulverde rejected Jesus. The streets, the houses, the trees, the plants, everything God created has rejected God. That's the curse. That's what happened back in the Garden of Eden. When man brought sin into the world was cursed. The earth was cursed. Men worked by the sweat of their brow. Women were going to have pain in childbirth. And the world is groaning and moaning and groaning. And the world rejects Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a genius to figure that out, especially during the Christmas season. When you hear terminology like season's greetings or happy holidays or Noel, or the secular marketing of Jesus' birth is just appalling. They've taken all of Jesus out that they can. The decorations go up right after Halloween, and it's marketing and marketing, and the Black Fridays and the stripped down carols, the Christless play. You know, I remember when I was in elementary school, I went to Kenwood Elementary School in Hammond, Indiana when I was a kid. Every year, at Christmas time, the children of that school put on a Christmas pageant. While someone read the Christmas story, we acted it out. I was a shepherd one year. Never got to be Joseph or an angel. I'm bitter about that. No, I've forgiven. I was a shepherd. At least it's better than being one of the sheep or the donkey that was at the stable. Some of the kids were that. But every year, in the public, listen, if we even dared to do that in a public school today, you'd get fired for not being sensitive to the other people. Jesus told the disciples and or the people that he was preaching to in John chapter 3, he said, the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, and that's what we see in the world today. The true light has come into the world. But the world rejects Jesus Christ. He came to his own. He came to his very own creation, and all of creation rejected him. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. This is Paul's description. He said, "For the creation awaits with eager longing for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that creation itself might be set free from its bondage to corruption, to obtain the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. All of creation is groaning and moaning because it wants to go back to the perfection that God created. But when Jesus came into the world, he came to his own. He came to what he made. Man, everything, and his own would not receive him. So let's take a look at these verses. Verse number 12. In verse number 12, he says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Receive and believe to become a child of God. Now, the truth is that if you reject the light, you cannot be a child of God. I mean, that's just the bottom line. That's what this whole passage is talking about. You need to understand that God is not everyone's father. Oh, we have the Father in heaven. Now, in the sense that he created everybody, that he created mankind, yes, he is in that sense, he is the father of creation, but he is not everyone's father. They're not all his. See, Jesus told the disciples and those who were listening to him at the time in John chapter 8 and verse 42, he said, "If God were your father, you'd love me." But the ones he was talking to did not love him at all. The test of whether you are a child of God, the test of whether you are a real child of God is whether you love his son. And you can ask yourself the question, am I a child of God? And that can be answered by, what are you doing with Jesus? In John 8, verse 34, Jesus says this. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And a slave doesn't remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Now, there's two people mentioned here. There is the slave who is in sin, and there is the son who has been forgiven. The slave doesn't come into the house and stay in the house. The slave might show up in the house, sin might show up in the house, but it's the son who stays in the house. If you're a child of God and a son of God, then you are not a slave to sin. The bottom line is, what's at stake here is your relationship to God, your child relationship or your son relationship to Jesus Christ, which boils down to one word or two words, eternal life. Romans chapter 8, Paul says this in verse 16, 17, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We are, when we become a child of God, we become an heir to inherit everything Jesus Christ inherits, to get everything that God gives. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So all of that leads to a very obvious question. How do I become a child of God? Well, the simple answer is very brief. Believe, receive, and believe in the true light that has come. But let's take a closer look at those two concepts. Number one, let's look at receiving him. What does it mean to receive Jesus? In verse number 12, it says, "But to all who did receive him," what's that mean? Welcoming him into your life. That's what it means. To receive him, to allow him to come in, to fully come in. We read terminology in the New Testament that Jesus is our Savior. We read elsewhere where we're told that he is our Lord. He is the King. He is the ruler. He is the leader. We're told that he is our provider. We're told that he is our counselor. We're told that he's our protector. We're told that he is the monarch, the king of our life, the Lord of our life, the ruler over us. So when you receive him, it means to take in all that he is into who you are. It doesn't mean you take in what part of him that you want. It doesn't mean that you take just the eternal life part. It means you receive. You take all of who he is and all of what he is to be a part of your life. It's not this peaceful coexistence without any claims on your life. When my kids were teenagers, we were living in Houston, Spring, Texas at the time. three sons, three teenage boys all at once. It was a nightmare of chaos. It was wonderful. We had a great time. We really did. But there was never just three boys in our house. There was always six boys or eight boys or 10 boys or whatever. Those kids would come in when we first moved there. We'd say, hey, make yourself at home. Come on in. Make yourself at home. Don't say that to teenage boys because they will. Our refrigerator was always empty. Our pantry was always empty. My wife would cook a meal that would feed an army, but there'd be our three boys plus three of their friends or four of their friends or six of their friends, and it seemed like we never had enough food. And as soon as they got done eating and they take their dishes and put them in the sink, they'd go to the pantry or the refrigerator on the way back through, and I'm thinking, you just ate everything we had. But that's receiving. When you receive somebody into your home, you make them feel welcome. You invite them in and you let them have free access to everything that's in your home. And I joke about the kids coming in and making themselves, but we enjoyed that. We loved that. We loved having the kids around. I was glad that my kids' friends felt welcome to come to my house and they wanted to hang out at our house. At least I know where my kids were most of the time. Anyway, receiving him, bringing someone in without restrictions. You can come into my house as long as you don't go in this room, or you can come into my house as long as you don't play the music too loud. You can come into my house as long as, and you put a restriction on it. That's not receiving them. You don't put restrictions on Jesus. When you receive him, you receive him. You take him in. You don't say, Lord, you can have my life, but I still want to do my pornography. You can have all of me, but I still want to do the immorality. You can have all of me, but I still want my drug. We can have all the negative things in there. In Luke chapter, Luke chapter 4, Jesus was in his hometown, Nazareth. And he was teaching and preaching. And the Bible talks about all the great things that he was doing, and he was telling them the truths of the Word of God and what God wanted them to do. And they came to him and they said, look, would you do the miracles you did in these other countries? Would you, other lands, other cities, would you heal all of our sick if we bring all of our sick? And they wanted him to do all of this. In verse 22, it says that they were amazed. They spoke well of him. But in verse 23 down to verse 28, they're begging him to do all these wonderful miracles. And Jesus gives them two examples. He said, now wait a minute. When Elijah was the prophet and there was a famine in the land for 3.5 years, Elijah only went to one widow, the widow of Zarephath. He didn't go to every person who was suffering the famine, only went to one. When Elijah was the prophet and there was all the leprosy and there was a whole bunch of people who had leprosy, he only healed one, Naaman, just one. He didn't heal everybody. And basically he was saying, look, you want me to heal all the sickness? You want me to take care of every problem that you got? He said, that's not going to happen. And then in verse 28, it says this, their wrath came upon him and he fled out of town. They took him to the edge of town, to the edge of a cliff, and they were going to throw him over the cliff. It changed real fast, didn't it? Because as long as Jesus was doing what they wanted him to do, they received him. But when he says, now look, wait a minute, this is the truth, here's how it's going to go, they said, no way, we don't want that. Isn't it interesting that they received his words, and as long as his words were pleasing, but when he exposed and unveiled their pride and their lack of understanding, they rejected him and wanted to kill him. Receiving is not just taking Jesus for the eternal life. It's not just taking Jesus for what you want. It's taking Jesus for who he is. It's taking Jesus when he reproves us. It's allowing him his, our life when he rebukes us and he corrects us. You want to know whether you really receive Jesus? How do you react when he calls you a hypocrite? Or he reveals your hypocrisy. How would you react if he came to you like he did to the Pharisees and he said, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you brood of vipers. You're arrogant. You're the blind leading the blind. You're too proud. You're selfish because you want things your way. You want everything to go the way you want it to go. You want stuff to happen the way that it happened. You don't understand. How do you respond when Jesus reveals those things to you? Do you get upset? Do you become defensive? Do you become bitter and angry? That's not what I expected from God. That's not what I wanted out of my Christian life. That's not what I wanted out of serving in the church. That's not me. Well, if that's your attitude, then you aren't receiving Jesus. You take him like he is. Whether the words are pleasing and when the rebuke is scathing, you still take it. That's receiving him. The second thing in this verse, it says, to as many as received him and to those who believed in his name. What's that mean? Believing in his name. John chapter 3, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What's it mean to believe in his name? Don't brand me a heretic just yet, but there is nothing special about the name Jesus. There's a lot of people named Jesus in Jesus' day. What makes believing in his name different is that when we believe in the name of Jesus, you're believing in what that name stands for. That name, you'll call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. He's called Jesus because that's what God said to name him, and that name stands for God because he is God in the flesh. That name stands for every character quality you can put to God Almighty, the omnipotence, the omnipresence, the omniscience, the love, the compassion, the grace, the mercy, all of those character qualities that you would ascribe to God, they are ascribed to the Son of God who came, whose name happens to be Jesus. So when you believe in his name, you're believing in what that name stands for. That name is just an identifier of who he is and what he does. John chapter 5, verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and don't seek the glory that comes from God? He said, if another man comes, you accept him because his name identifies who he is. But you won't accept me. My name identifies who I am. I come in the Father's name. And so when you believe in the name of Jesus, you're believing that Jesus is God. You're believing that Jesus is everything that God is. John chapter 6, he says, I'm the bread. If you eat of me, you will not hunger. I'm the water. You eat a drink of me, you will not thirst. He feeds the hunger of our soul. He quenches the thirst of our soul. And when we believe in his name, you're believing in who he is. First week, we quoted a verse in John chapter 12. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the sons of light. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you can become the sons of light. But down in verse 46, same chapter, he says, I've come into the world as the light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words as a judge has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that day. He says, I'm come as the light so that you can believe. Breaking free from the desire of human praise and human satisfaction means that I turn to God and I believe that he is the Son of God and he will satisfy my spiritual hunger. He will quench my spiritual thirst and I will be satisfied in Jesus. Everyone who receives Jesus and believes that he is God becomes a child of God. Now let me wrap this up real quickly with just a couple of thoughts from verse number 12. Number one, Jesus is the light, and the Bible says that he gives authority to become the sons of God. But I want you to look at verse number 13. Because he is the light, if we receive and believe him, he gives us the right or the authority to become a child of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but God. To become a child of God is a God thing. It's not a you thing. Has nothing to do with what family you were born into, not of blood. It has nothing to do with your personal desire as the flesh or the will, your particular will. It is God. It is God acting on your receiving and your believing in who Jesus is. And then He, God, is the one who makes you a child of God. You're spiritually dead. You need a spiritual birth, and that only comes from God. And the moment you receive Jesus, the moment you believe in His name, that is new birth, and it gives you the authority to claim, to lay claim to the inheritance that God says is yours because you are a child of God. Now, there's two problems here. The first problem is that you're spiritually dead. The second problem is that you're sinful and corrupt. Now, that first problem is taken care of by being born into the family. By believing, receiving and believing in Jesus and being born into the family, becoming a child of God. That takes care of the spiritual death because now you've been made spiritually alive. The sin thing, the corruption in our life is taken care of because if you look down at verse 29 in chapter 1, it says the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So when you believe, and you receive and you believe, you become a child of God, and that child of God who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world takes care of all that sin and that corruption. The light has come. It's Jesus. The true light has come. So my question to you this morning is twofold. Number one, have you received Him for who He is, or just received Him for what you think you can get out of Him, which is eternal life? Have you received Him as your Lord, as your Savior, as the King, as the ruler of your life? Have you received Him, welcomed Him into your life and said, "God, You can have control of every part of my, I'm not shutting any doors to my heart, any doors in my life, You can have control. You're part of everything that there is in me. Just open every door. Feel free. Make yourself at home. Take control of my life." That's receiving. And then do you believe? Do you believe in the name of, not the name Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, but do you believe in who Jesus is? Do you believe that He really was the Son of God, that He lived, He died, He buried, rose again the third day to give you eternal life? Do you believe? Let's bow our heads.